Thank you for coming tonight. It's so great to have you here. It's for us as a church such a privilege to, in this time, really focus on what God is busy telling us. For me, it's tremendous just to be part of what God is busy doing, and to really experience His presence in our lives. And tonight, I want to just go on where we've been for a few weeks now. But I really trust that God is going to stir something in our hearts of where He's going with us. And I believe that, you know, for our country and for where we are at, it's an awesome time of just bending our knees and hearing the heart of the Father. I want to, especially tonight, I've read a book, Desperate for His Presence, by Rhonda Huey, and I want to ask you, if you get hold of that book, just read it. It's such a blessing, just about the desperation, about God's heart. You know what, the other day I was just listening to Corey van Sail, the coach of the Proteas. I was just listening to him as he was just giving excuses why the Protea team is not performing the way they should, and especially after the 2020 World Cup. And he said that the basic fault that they've got as a team is that they defend rather than to attack as a team, and you see it in all the facets of their game plan. That even in the way that they bat, the way that they bowl, everything is about defending rather than to attack and to bring their authority to the game. And as he was saying that, I was just experiencing a moment with God. The fact that God is saying that us as a church so many times are defending and living in fear rather than living in the authority that He's given us. Our game plan must change in order to really bring an impact in the times that we are living. You know what? The biggest mistake that we can make in this time as a church and as children of God is to scheme and to connive and to try to defend ourselves. We must ask God, what is His game plan? Because you know what? This is actually the for a time such as this, God has called us as a nation to fulfill His promises. And I'm so excited because out of the desperation of our hearts, we are living in the expectation that God, You can only help us. And I want to speak tonight about the keys that God gives us to unlock the times that we are in. Not to fear, not to defend ourselves as Christians or, you know, in our belief, try to defend who we are, but rather to really focus on God and experience His presence and His game plan for this time. You know what? The nations is coming to South Africa for a reason. God wants us to see the time that we are living in and really embrace what He's about to do. This is a time of God's divine plan to kick into action. Now I want you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 1 to 4. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 1 to 4. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, not perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for Him. It's not time for scheming and conniving. It's a time to live in the presence of Almighty God. You know what? There was an expectation in Isaiah's life and in his message to bring people back to the dwelling place of God being the center of their lives. To overlap with God in understanding His heart's desire to see the lost being saved and being knitted to His heart again. You know what? God and His plan and His purpose for us is to experience a knitting of heart together with those who don't experience an intimate relationship with God the Father. And Isaiah is saying that when God steps down and when we experience His glory and His manifold presence, then things change. Things can only change when God intervenes and when God's presence is with us. And there's a few secrets that Jesus gave us when He was here on earth, and He spoke a lot about it, and He portrayed the heart of the Father, and we get to know more about the Father as we see Jesus in the Gospels operating on this earth. And then in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, we read, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." These keys that you and I must know and understand about God that He can give us to unlock the times that we are living in. Now, I want to just say to you, if I've got the keys of this building, I've got the authority to come into this building and do whatever I want, because I've got the keys. But if I don't have a key, I must stay outside. You know what? We need to ask God for the keys for the times that we are living in. There's certain things that God wants to portray to His children. God is not confused. God is not, you know, in a place where He is confused about our future and about our nation's future, about where we are, should and would be in the future. God loves us enough that He wants to portray His heart's desire to the world and mankind. But we need to ask Him for the keys, because that is the authority that He's given unto us. But the church of God so often miss God and miss in representing Him that we don't have the authority because we don't have the keys. Because we don't know the heart's desires of God, and we don't overlap in heart in where He's at. Man-made keys do not unlock heaven's doors. Man-made keys will not bring solutions to the problems that we have as a nation, as people of God. But you know what? It's not about what we do. It's about our attitude, about the condition of our hearts in connecting with God. That gives us the keys. And therefore, so many times we think being busy in the kingdom of God is going to help us establishing the kingdom. It's not. We need the keys of God. We need to know His heart's desires to conform to the image of Christ, to be like Jesus to the world, to experience Jesus and portray that to everyone around us. But we need to go to Him first. So many times the ministry and being involved in church activities and church strategies, we think that that is going to be the solution to the spiritual realm and the way in which we're going to establish kingdom here on earth. And Jesus so clearly showed us when He was here, it's not about a physical kingdom. It's about His heart's desires and the agenda of God being portrayed to the world. And therefore, it's Jesus first and then the ministry. We must understand that we cannot, you know, think that any systems or strategies is going to change anyone in this world. But we must understand that it's when we understand the heart of Jesus, we find the keys and we change people's lives. We change communities. Why do we as a nation experience such havoc? Because we don't have the right keys. But we must ask it from God. It's time for us to focus on the keys that God wants to give us. And I want to just share four things tonight with you that is not the keys. Because the keys we must go and get from God. But I want to direct us to the keys. I want to direct us to a place where we will experience an intimate relationship with God, where we can find ourselves experiencing the blessings of God as we move along as a church and as Christians, as people of God, where we can change our communities, where we can change the people around us. The first one is that we need unity among God's children. I see so many, I've got the privilege in going to all of the shofar churches, that is my mandate at the shofar HQ headquarters, is just to go to all of the other churches And then I go to the communities, and what I like to do the past few months is just to go to different pastors in the different cities, not outside of the shofar congregations, and ask them, what is the keys that you find is changing this community? And said, I must tell you that most of the communities that we go to, I found that God's people are not in unity. That they are fighting among themselves, and there's devastation in relationships. There's hundreds of churches in small towns because of the division and the power of the devil to bring division among us. I want to say to you, you know what? If we as a church wants to see the grace of God extended to the communities in which we are, we'll have to find ourselves to get to unity. Now, there's two things about unity that I want to say tonight. And the first thing is that the manifest presence of God we need in our midst, and the manifest presence of God will always come through holiness and righteousness in God. But you know what? As a church, to be effective and to exercise authority, we need to experience unity. Listen to me again. I found this a lot in communities that we serve. That many of us in churches are holy and we experience the righteousness of God and we've got holy camoly moments with God, but we've got no community with the people and authority with the people in the community. You know why? Because there's not unity within our leadership, within the church of God, the universal church of God, which is not just our church. But for us to exercise the authority that Jesus has given us, we need unity to be established. We need the holiness of God and His righteousness. We need His manifest presence if we want to see communities transformed. But we need unity in order to be able to exercise the authority in our communities. Now, I want to ask you tonight, you know what? I see it in my marriage as well. That if I want to be synchronized with my wife, we need to spend time with God and hear from God the same things. Then our hearts knit together. But there's a second level. I must love my wife and respect her enough. And in the bride of Christ, I want to tell you, it's so necessary for us to respect one another and to come to a place of love, but also come to a place where we can hear God together, where we find ourselves in the manifest presence of God in unity, where we can exercise authority. And then, corporately, we can carry the will of God to our communities. The church is so fragmented and leaning on opinions of men, finding their own remedy for solutions in different communities. And the challenge for us as a church in the times that we are living is not to strategize without God, not to make plans and scheme and connive without consulting God. Because otherwise we'll find ourselves to miss God altogether. Communities does not change through programs. It does not change through man-made keys. It changes by hearing the heart of the Father. The second thing that I want to mention tonight is the one of repentance. That our minds will be renewed and our perspective will change. Why do we need to repent as a church? And why do we as a church now for months repent before God and say, God, please forgive us? Because we miss the mark. Because we miss the mark of the Father heart of God. And therefore, I want to say to you, you know what? Individual repentance is needed, and we must start to experience just saying to God, God, in humility, we come to you and we say to you, God, we need you so desperately. But we need to do it corporately as well. As we do it individually, God will bring us together And he will do the great work that he wants us to see happening. Mike Bickle said, when our minds are renewed, what used to seem costly now seem only reasonable. The things that we think cannot happen is the things that will happen in our communities. We will see it being changed as we repent and say, God, again, we've done our own thing. Please help us. As we repent and our thoughts are renewed, our eyes and our heart will be open to the devastation in our communities. We will see what Jesus is seeing. We live in a holy bubble so many times, forgetting that God is weeping over this city. Jesus loves the city. He loves the communities that we are living in. He loves this nation dearly. And that's why we cannot fret. We cannot fear. Because Jesus loves this community enough. He loves this nation enough that he wants to see it being transformed. Just George Otis Jr. gave 10 changes that he sees in society when a transformation happens. And I want to quickly just read the 10 of them. And I want you to just recognize that we are not there yet. The first one is political leaders publicly acknowledge their sin and dependence on God. Second, new laws and business practices are put into effect. The natural environment is restored to its original life-nurturing state. The fourth one is economic conditions improve and lead to a discernible lessening of poverty. There's marked change in social entertainment and vices as kingdom values are integrated into the rhythm of daily life. Number six, crime and corruption diminished throughout the community. Seven, volunteerism increases as Christians recognize their responsibility to heal and undergird the community. Eight, restored hope and joy leads to a decline in divorce, bankruptcy, and suicide. Nine, the spiritual nature of the growing socio-political renewal becomes a hot topic in the secular media. You see it all over in the secular media. Overwhelmed by the goodness of God, grateful Christians take the embers of revival into the surrounding communities and nations. These are the effects of communities being transformed by the presence of God. Do we see it in our midst? No, we don't. You know what? After going to a lot of revivals, George Otis Jr. wrote about what is the effects. He saw it in action. We look for political changes. The talk of town is always, you know, about what political party is running and what communities get to be changed when they experience the presence of God. There's a direct connection between God's presence and life in community. When God's people rebel against him, we see the devastation. We see the loss of life. We see how the blessing and the freedom of God is being withdrawn from communities. And therefore, everything moved towards decline and decay and death apart from God's intervention. People, we need God desperately. First, God's people become desensitized by the growing concerns around them and the worldly things that just consumes them. We as a community and as Christians find ourselves in our senses even to be hardened against the truth of God. We don't experience the perspective of God being truthful in our lives. And therefore, I want to just quickly read a few stats to you. In communities, and unfortunately it's in America again, because their stats are so up to date. They're so efficient in getting that stats. But I just quickly want to read it through for you. According to the Barna Research Group in America, 85% of America call themselves Christians. Only 41% of them are born again. Of the 41 born again believers, only 7% are evangelicals, meaning that they accept the Bible as accurate and authoritative. Listen to this again. 41% of the 85% are actually born again. Of the 41% that are born again believers, only 7 are evangelicals, meaning that they believe that the literal word, the Bible, is actually true. Nearly 50% of all non-evangelical born-again Christians believe that Jesus did not lead a sinless life. 62% of born-again Christians do not believe that Satan is real, but believe he is merely a symbol of evil. Listen to this again. 62% of born-again Christians do not believe that Satan is real, but believe he is merely a symbol of evil. Society that we know it and that we are living in rejects the absolute truth. And in societies like that, we see a lot of religious activities, but not a lot of change, true change. General William Booth, which was the founder of the Salvation Army, said the previous century, I consider that the chief dangers that will confront the church in the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, morality without God, heaven without hell. You know what? If we read all of these things, we know that as a church we failed. And it's sad to say it, you know what, that tonight we can only say that God, we are at a good place because we recognize that. Because in humility we can recognize that we need you so desperately because of out of our own understanding and out of our own systems it's not working. The way in which we approach church in the past is not working, God. People are not transformed. People are not experiencing the salvation of God. They are not seeing communities being changed because of the presence of God. Because God is not in it. Do you know what? God and God's motivation toward His church and toward us is that He's jealous about His bride. And sometimes he's even fiercely so. Because he loves us enough and he loves the people that serves him so much and beyond the people that even doesn't serve him. He wants us to experience his love. Deuteronomy 4 verse 24 says, "For the Lord your God is consuming fire, a jealous God." You know, God is serious enough about his bride, that things will not stay the same. That is the hope that you and I have, is that this is not it. We are going to experience the presence of God in future if we will come into humility and love before God and say, God, we need to desperately reach out to you and we need your presence in our lives. The third thing then is the one of love and humility. Spoken to the district leaders the other day, and I said to them, my little daughter, there at home, she's about 5 years old, Anna Mart. We had some quiet time together, and I was at night time just sit with them, and then I just read a few scriptures, and I don't know what they actually listen to, and I don't know actually what they embrace. But that evening, I spoke about and I read the part of the woman at the well. And I was talking about the living waters and that Jesus said to her that he wants to give her living waters. And so then the question started. So Dad, what is this living waters that you are talking about? How does it differ from the normal water out of the well? Now, for those of you without children, these are the kind of questions that you try to stay away from. Because the more you try to defend your cause, the more questions you experience. The more they ask you. And the more you actually know that you don't know. So after, just, you know, from her side, question upon question upon question, I said to her, Annemar, you know what, I actually don't know. But Annemar, you know what? Let me ask you this first. In the day, do you experience the Lord speaking to you from time to time? As you, you know, are at school, do you experience Him talking to you? Do you talk back to Him? So Annemar started to laugh out of her tummy. I thought that, you know, I did something wrong. That I can believe that God would speak to her. It's just mind-boggling for her. She could not embrace that fact. But I could see something about the sincerity in her heart. As she was so sincere toward me and saying, Dad, actually I've not heard God before, but I want to. I said to her, okay, I don't know about this living water thing. I don't know about you hearing from God now. But what I can tell you is that we can talk to God now and we can ask Him that He will become a revelation to you. And we prayed. The next morning, my wife and them spending time together and drying their hair. And as she was busy with them, and that is chaotic in itself, I was just listening to the conversation that she had with them. And Amar telling her, Mommy, last night, Jesus spoke to me. And He said to me that I must go and pray for the children at the school that they can get healed. And the little one, about 3 years old, Lana, said to her, Really? In your bed? There's a place of humility and love that you and I embrace. And as we listen to the overwhelming stats tonight of how things are not working, how we don't understand and experience the presence of God in the communities that we are living, you know what? There's a raw humility that you and I come to when we recognize, God, we want to cry out to You because we need You. And this is where we are at. Let me tell you, the church don't have all the answers. The people of God don't have all the answers. We need to hear and listen to the heartbeat of God. We will find the keys. Let me read you this scripture. I've done a wedding yesterday and I read this scripture. And again, you know, it just stirred my heart so much that I almost wanted to preach the whole morning at the wedding. But you know what? Jeremiah 29 verse 11. And we should often read the scripture. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Now, so many times we read the scripture and we think, oh, this is so great. God has great thoughts for us and it's so blessed. But you know what? In the historical times and context that it was said in, and where Jeremiah spoke to the people of God, it was actually not that blessed. It was a time when they experienced being hostages in captivity in Babylon. And He was saying to them, you know what? God is actually so in love with you. The thoughts that God has for you is just so precious. And He wrote to them, not trying to say that they should survive and only pull through. But He was actually saying to them, you know what, guys? There's actually something more that we must experience here in Babylon. I want to read a few scriptures previous to that. Chapter 29, verse 5 to 7. Follow with me. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there, which was Babylon, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to carry away captive. Listen to this again. And seek the peace of the city, that is Babylon, where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. This is so precious. You don't understand what the scripture means tonight. You know what? Jeremiah is saying to them, you know, if you want to experience the thoughts of God, let me tell you something about the thoughts of God. God is not talking about the 70 years that you will now stay in captivity. And God wants to actually say to you, this is very productive times. This is times when you must just relax and enjoy yourselves, have children, plant some vineyards, plant some nice food, have a ball of a time and experience the blessing of God's season, even though it looks like the worst of the worst. There's nothing to fear about the season that we are in. God is saying to us exactly the same thing, the times that we are living in now. Enjoy me. Enjoy my presence and be my presence to the people of God. To the people that does not know me. You know what? We need to be the light in this nation that we are living in. We need to settle down and experience life. Do not fear, says the Lord. Experience my blessings for a time such as this. You know what? Out of this, God even wanted them to portray his presence to the Babylonian people, because there was hope for them as well. God did not just love his people. So much as we want to believe that God is only for Israel, let me tell you, that is not the truth. God favors every person on this earth that reaches out to him and call on the name of the Lord and say, God, I need you. But the desperation is lost. We've been desensitized in the communities that we are living in, and we don't come with that desperation toward God. God wants to say to us, people, know that there's a blessing. You will experience actually a blessing when you start to pray for the cities that you live in. You will experience, as you pray for those that you so often say they don't know God and they need salvation, as you pray for them and as you see them prospering, you will prosper as well. But isn't it so that so often we rather want to see their downfall? God is saying to us, people, you don't understand my heart. I want to transform communities with my presence. Not because of your political agendas and your plans and your strategies. Because of my presence. Call on my name. The other day, I just watched this DVD of Pierre Spies. I don't know if some of you have seen this. But his testimony now for the girls here that don't know Pierre Spies is playing for the Bulls and for the Springboks. And he's this machine of a guy, very well built, probably the best athlete that I've seen in rugby circles. And you know what? It's about 2006, he was playing for the Blue Bulls, and they just started to experience a flow of victory upon victory in their team efforts. And himself experienced a great blessing and just how God gave him favor. He served the Lord from, I think, the age of 14, and he got saved. And he always was focused on God's plan for his life. But what was so precious to me when I went through this DVD is this one part where there's letters that his dad wrote to him right about this time, 2006, when he, just before the 2007 World Cup, could not go because of blood on his lungs. Blood, what's it, Klonter. Okay. She's got the answer. I cannot hear, sorry. But at this time, he really experienced the blessing of God. I mean, he was favored. He was on every magazine, Sports Illustrated, and I don't know, all the magazines possible. In the world, he was nominated for a few awards. And he was really, I spoke to another guy. He said, when Pierre Spies, you know, got out of the changing rooms, when they practiced together, all the other guys on the team, all their wives was just looking at this Pierre Spies guy as he was passing. Well-built. Very, very great guy. And so his father wrote a letter to him. But you know what was so blessed to me is the raw sincerity. And I want to read that letter to you tonight because I want you to just quickly hear the words of a father in raw humility telling his son, listen, guy, you are missing it, actually. His dad was also a Springbok rugby player, Springbok athlete, also well-built. And he was called the Big Lion in the times that he lived. He died when Pierre Spies was about, I think, in his ninth grade. But this is the letter that he wrote to him. My boy. No, I'm wrong. He died about in 2006, I think. My boy, it was good to chat to you yesterday at the HBC. I haven't seen any videos of your two games, but according to you, it went well. The last 4 or 5 weeks, I've been very worried about you. I'm pleased that I could have the conversation with you about your reasoning. The whole Bible is full of the examples of the exact topic. It is virus that crept into people's thoughts, and this was about religion and about him and his dad had a conversation about just judging people around him. And he said to him, it is a virus that creeps into people's thoughts and opens the doors for pride. Nobody notices except those that are close to you. For the last while, every time I ask you something about the team or where you are going to play or who is playing, I'm talking about it happening since middle January. Then you answered with a tone and attitude of, that is now a dumb question. Nowadays, I'm a bit hesitant to call you because it sounds like any conversation I have with you is a waste of your time, or like I have seen with many famous sons, their dads are an embarrassment for them. If this is the case, I will withdraw completely and not be an embarrassment for you, and I will only quietly in the background pray for you like Omar Sili. You are standing at the door of one of the biggest moments in your life. Just as quickly as you reach that place, one can fall twice as fast. My prayer is that you will stay the dream son who everyone knows you to be. That you will ask God to forgive you if the pride virus has infected you. And that the next 2 weeks preparation will be focused on total excellence as you have never seen in your life before. The whole world's eyes are on you within the next month. I love you and is very proud of you. I know you will be one of the all-time greats. In a later letter, he wrote to his son, and if you can get hold of this, you will understand where the big lions walk. You know what? It was such a place of humility that he had to come to understand that, you know, his dad speaking into his life, saying to him, you are missing it. You are judging the people around you. You think that you are better than them. You think that you've arrived. So many times in the church, we think that we've arrived. You know, we've got all the solutions. When people ask us things in the communities that we live, we've got all the biblical answers and all the scriptures to quote. We think that we are better than them. God is actually saying to us, He needs us to come to a place of humility where we can recognize His love being evident among us. Let me just remind you, like Andre, one of the MTP guys, reminded me a few months ago. He said to me, you know what? I just want to remind you that the first commandment is that to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your soul. But the second thing that is as important is that you love your neighbor as yourself. That is as important. And I just, again, just thought about it, and I thought, God, I so often forget that you want me to walk in love with the people around me and have a compassion and a passion to see their lives being changed as well. We need to come to a place of humility. Church of God, we need God desperately. We are guilty as charged. God's glory is manifested in the church and in the nation. And if it's not, we need to pray, weep, and repent before God. But you know what was so special about what happened to the people that Jeremiah spoke to and gave words to? Is that through their captivity, they came closer to God. That even in the midst of the captivity that they experienced, and the fact that they did not experience communities being changed and the presence of God, they were busy understanding the heart of the Father. Pray for the people that you live with. Change the communities that you are living with. And then to cry out in desperation to be released out of captivity. The fourth and the last thing is intimacy with Christ. Is where we become so desperate that we intentionally pursue Jesus and His eternal life comes to be restored in our lives. And it's either we deciding to become desperate for Jesus or our circumstances drives us to a place where we become desperate. You know what? This nation and the nations of the world so desperately needs Jesus. But we need to make a choice and take the responsibility upon ourselves that Jesus will become the main focus again. The more time we spend in His presence, the more hungrier we become for His presence. He's just looking for a partnership from our side so that we will take a leap of faith to go where He's heading, to where He's changing people's lives. 2 Samuel 24:24. Then the king said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for the 50 shekels of silver. David said, God, I understand the moment of true sacrifice before you. To understand your heart, but to partner with you in doing everything necessary to do so. I want to ask you tonight, you know what? To experience the presence of God, to walk into intimacy with Him, is to understand what is on His heart and to start to sacrificially just live for Him. And this sounds very romantic. It sounds like when our communities get transformed and transformation is busy happening in our communities, that that's going to be, you know, so romantic and great and we can... comes with a lot of sacrifice. People of God, let us get our hearts ready to experience the blessing of God, because God is an unpredictable God. When I talk about the keys tonight, I want to tell you it's not through the 10 principles of changing communities. The keys will not stay the same. We will have to ask God and kneel down and ask for His presence. And in that, we need to understand that change is necessary and that change will happen in our lives as a result in hearing the keys from Him and adjusting our lives to fulfill that. I want to read Jeremiah 29, the end of the story of Jeremiah speaking to the people. Verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Listen to this again. And you will seek me and find me, calling in desperation to God. When you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Church of God, tonight I want to just say to you, God wants this nation to be the breadbasket of the world. God wants this nation to be the breadbasket of this continent. God wants us to know that, you know what, in the circumstances that we are living, this is actually the time that we should not fear, but that we should partner with God and see the keys of changing the nations. As people approach our country, as, you know, we prophetically in this time see people coming to Africa, I want to say to you, this is precious. God orchestrated this time for a time such as this. It's not time to fear and think about, like Paul said this morning, about the nach van die lang messe and all kinds of stuff that will distract us from the actual calling that God has for His people. It's not time to get fearful, but it's time to call unto the presence of God. May people come to this country and flock to this country in the future because of hope. May we not be seen as a country that's got it all together, but rather people that seek the presence of God. May people experience that we don't know all the answers, but we are desperate in the humility to follow God and ask Him for the keys. You know what? I don't want to have it all together. I want to experience the blessing of God in this time and say, God, you are not confused. I know your promises. I know that you love your people and you love the people of this world so much that you want to reach out to them. I want you to stand tonight. We're going to sing that last song, Amazing Grace, again. I'm not saying tonight that we should not be vigilant. I'm not saying tonight that we should not be aware of the dangers and the church must be relevant. I'm saying it over and over again. We must actually talk about the realities that's happening around us. We will not, you know, by not thinking about it and not addressing the issues, see it go away. What I am saying tonight is that we need to call unto the name of God and be desperate to experience His presence in our communities. May we as God's children tonight, and I want to ask that we sing this song now, and afterwards I want to ask you, don't leave. I want us to just corporately pray together in little groups. I know this is, I always, you know, when somebody from the stage say, you know, pray together in groups, and I feel like maybe I should just get an excuse to get out. But I want to ask you tonight to stay, because we're going to pray for this country. We're going to desperately ask God to intervene in this nation. You know what? We are not the house of God because we've got nice banners and flags and because we've got formalized meetings. We are the house of God because we know the heart of the Father. The heart of the Father is to see change happening. He wants to bless His children. He wants to see us as His children, being His redemptive agents. It's not time to defend like the Proteas. It's actually time to exercise God's strategy. It's actually time to exercise the plans and the blueprint of God for the times that we are living in. This is it. It is here. God is in the times that we are living. Let's sing together and then we're going to pray. Amen.